Luke 5, 27 to 39, and it's the NIV version. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will ruin, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Angie. Let's just pray together. So, Father God, we come in awe before the proclamation of your word, because it is living power. It's life for us. And so, God, help me to bring a message which is filled with the Holy Spirit's authority. Not my authority, but yours, Lord. Because we need to hear from you, from your throne room, the very message that you have for each one of us today. And may we take it and apply it to our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the more observant of you might have noticed that that was the same reading we had last week. A little bit of deja vu. And the reason is because I couldn't separate out the story. It's one long narrative, but I couldn't preach on both aspects of it last week. So we're going to do the second half of that passage this week, the new wine for the new wineskins bit. But just to remind you, last week we looked at the first part of the passage, which has Jesus in this dialogue with the Pharisees about who is it that is right with God. And Jesus answers them, he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this is the second bit of this whole aspect of our relationship towards God, which has to be one of thirsting, hunger for him, of a passion and a desire for the living God in our lives. Remember, a couple of weeks back, we talked about the poor in spirit. So these are people who know they've just come to the end of their tether, the end of their own way of looking and doing things, and they've come up wanting, and they just say, "Yes, I need God." But the other half of it we looked at last week was this realization that there's things going on in my life that are not right. That if I carry on doing the things I'm doing, then it's not going to end well for me. And Jesus says the folk that realize that there is this choice to be made and to put away the life that they had before and to accept the new life that he's bringing, he says those are the ones that he's come to call. Not the ones like the Pharisees who had it, they thought they had it all sorted out. They knew how to get to God. And what's more, they made the gate, if you remember, that allowed people to come and go to before God and come into the presence of God. They were the gatekeepers. And so they took that role very seriously in deciding who should be able to come into the presence of God and who not. And they erected all these rules and regulations and a religious system to regulate people coming to God. And so that's the context then of the next bit of the passage which we look at today. And the Pharisees, of course, they don't really understand much about who Jesus is. They're trying to grapple with him. This man with authority who claims the very authority of God to forgive sins and comes right up against their religious system and says that's not what it's about. Who is this man? And so they ask him this question. They say, well, John's disciples often fast and pray. So John's disciples fast and pray, and so the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. So there's a group of people there asking this question. What's this about? Why? What's the religious system that you've got, Jesus, which is different from the one that we've got? Because John's disciples, they have this system where you fast and pray. And if you do that, you're fine. That means you're getting connected with God. But your disciples, Jesus, they just carry on eating and drinking. They don't seem to have any controls. Why are they doing that? Surely that's not to do with religion. Surely that's not going to be very helpful to God, to your access to the Lord, if you're not actually doing what the Pharisees and John's disciples do. And this whole passage is like a fulcrum in Scripture. It's this turning point where Jesus is bringing in this thing called the new covenant, this new way of doing things, which is bought by his blood on the cross, that we come into his presence and his salvation by grace and not by adhering to the religious system. The old covenant was very much obey the Lord, do this, do that, and then things will work out well for you. The new covenant which Jesus brings in is you can't do things well. So you're kind of stuck in your sinfulness. But if you recognize your sinfulness, then by grace you can be saved. And so we have this fulcrum here which Jesus is bringing to the table, as it were, literally to the table. Because remember, the context for this is reclining around the table. And Jesus tells them a parable with two different images, two different metaphors. And the first of those is, you don't tear a piece off a new coat to patch up an old coat, because if you do, you'll have torn the new coat, and the piece of new cloth will not match the old. And Jesus is saying, well, the old covenant, you can't really just kind of have a merger of covenants, because the old is so different. It's on a different basis that the old was made up. And so if you start tearing bits off the new and sticking them on the old, then now the old doesn't work because it had its own integrity back in the old days, but the new one then loses its integrity because you're trying to patch in rules and regulations from the old one into the new one. So he's basically saying that you leave behind the old and you move on to the new. And I've got an illustration which I'm going to show at Kiltarlity in the children's talk, but I'm just wondering if there's any Inverness Cali fans here. One, Mary. Thank you. There's maybe another Highland team that's in this area that you're fans of. Ross County, is it? I don't know. Anyway, the thing is, the illustration is that the Inverness Cali came as an amalgamation of two teams, did they not? The Thistle and the Cali. So their Inverness Caledonian Thistle is their full name, I think. You correct me if I'm wrong here, because I'm not totally up on football history. But one of the old strips, in the old days, in the 1890s, the football strips looked in a certain way and they were made of a certain material. And the new strips now, they change them every year, but they're a very high-tech kind of material. So if you were to take a bit of a new strip of the Inverness Cali team and try and patch up an old one to stick it in a museum somewhere, that would just not work. It would just tear it apart. And so you would lose a bit from your new strip. And that was the illustration that helped me to kind of understand what Jesus is saying here. But then he also uses the wineskin metaphor. Now, we need to know a little bit about how wine is made in the ancient world. to understand this metaphor correctly. So here we have an animal skin, so it might be a goat skin, sheep skin, something like that. So the animal dies, and then you use the skin for storing the wine. So it's fairly kind of earthy. I don't know whether if you look up the internet for wine skins, you know, there'll be nice sort of polite and ordered little vessels that are made up with nice sort of things screwed onto the end, little caps and all of that kind of thing. Well, that's a more modern day. What they would do, that especially if you weren't particularly well off, is you would use your goat or your sheep to store your wine. So you'd clean it out, obviously, dry it out a bit, then sew up the ends and pour your wine in. And then you would leave it to ferment. And it's really hot. So it's quite an interesting and difficult process to get right, because if you leave it too long, then it goes off because the temperature causes things, the fermentation process, to go up to vinegar rather than to alcohol. But you've got to leave it long enough so that you get some alcohol. So you've got to keep things cool, and it's quite difficult to do it. And that's why Jesus, when he talks about this parable, he is speaking very much into the lives of the folk around the table. They'll all understand immediately the difficulties of new wine versus old wine in this context, because they've pretty much all pursued the trying to ferment decent wine and store it. And so the thing with the old wine skin is that you pour the wine in, it ferments, the skin expands, and then it becomes rigid over time. And eventually your old wine goes off, because you can't store it for very long in the heat. So you would try and put it underground or something like that. And if you read some of the ancient writers of the time, like Pliny the Younger, for example, and if you're familiar with Pliny the Younger's work, I didn't think so, but he's the guy that was around when Vesuvius erupted, and he wrote all about Pompeii and everything, and he escaped the Vesuvius eruption at the time of Pompeii. You're obviously not classical scholars, that's all I can say. Anyhow, Pliny writes about how the difficulties of trying to get wine to remain in good condition in the ancient world. And so you would fill your wineskin, but then if you've got new wine and you want to do with that, you can't empty out the old wine into your amphora, which is your big cement container, clay container, which stores the wine. You can't do that and then pour the new wine into the old wineskin, because when that new wine ferments, then it bursts the wineskin because the wine's rigid. Okay, so that's basically what's going on here. When Jesus says no one pours new wine into used wineskins, because the new wine will burst the skins and the wine will pour out and the skins will be ruined. So everybody's going, aye, we know all about that. He says new wine must be put into new wineskins. So all of that is pretty straightforward. And what's he talking about in terms of wineskins and wine here? Well, I think this quotation here from the English Standard Version Study Bible actually encapsulates it all. It says, "The point of these metaphors is that one cannot mix the old and the new covenant, and that the new covenant era inaugurated or started by Jesus will require repentance, regeneration, and new forms of worship." So Jesus is bringing in the new system, and you can't pour the old wine into the new system. He pours himself. He is the new wine. The Holy Spirit is the new wine that's poured into the new system. And the new system is all about the grace of God, grace pouring in. And that needs a new wineskin to pour in. It's no longer that we're following specific rules about how to live a clean and holy life. We're actually just relying on the grace of God and saying, yeah, I'm sorry for the life I've led before. Wash me clean, Lord Jesus. Let me be born again by your Holy Spirit. That's what regeneration means. Regenerate me into the new creation in Christ that you've always intended me to be. And then that releases all new forms of worship. And so we see some of those in the New Testament, where they gradually, over time, the church moved from temple worship into synagogue and then into church worship. And worship became a household thing rather than somewhere where you went to a temple. Because, of course, the temple got destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, so it was no longer available. But the whole way that folks changed in their worship patterns was a result of what Jesus brought in the new covenant. And I think for us, in each generation, we have to remember that we are in this new covenant era, because there's always a temptation, I think, in churches, and Church of Scotland is no different from any other denomination, that we put the things of religion above the new wine of the Holy Spirit coming in. And we say, well, okay, so this is the system that we develop, and then we have all the things associated with that, whether that be, you know, 19th century innovations in worship, which is what we have here. Somebody in the 19th century thought it was a good idea to have a communion table and a pulpit and all the rest of it. And so we put all of those in place, and that's fine because it serves as a wineskin at the time, and then God can pour his spirit into and through that whole wineskin. But as soon as we start placing more emphasis on the things rather than on our Creator, rather than on Jesus, then we lose it and we flip back into Old Covenant. And so it's our job to make sure that in each generation, the things that we have around us in church, even the things that we sing, the types of music, they don't become the God. They don't become the religious system. Because what inhabits a religious system, the enemy does. There's a spirit that can inhabit that religious system to maintain it, to stop people actually having a living relationship with Jesus Christ and born again of the Holy Spirit. Because those are the key things. So, I don't focus on the accoutrements of religion because I want to focus on Jesus and say that I'm always going to be wanting to. What's stopping people from worshiping him and from experiencing his presence? And if there's a piece of furniture that has to go because that stops him, people worshiping Jesus, then it has to go. And because he is the most important thing. And in each and every generation, we need to evaluate what we're doing. Because if we go back to Old Covenant, it's a disaster. We need to stay in New Covenant, which is the grace of God pouring in by his Holy Spirit day by day. And we need to be free, because where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. So any restriction that we might place on ourselves is wrong, because the Holy Spirit is, when he's there, there is freedom to do things. So there's freedom to come to church and wear what you want to do. You know, as long as we come clothed, that's good. You know, just wear what you want. Wear what you feel comfortable in. Let's not judge people for what they wear. Whether it be the music, let's have different styles of music. Wow, there's an amazing amount of different styles of music in the world. All of them have been created by God. Not all of them are particularly easy to worship with, but let's do that, because there will be folks who engage in different styles of worship, and different musical traditions, and we bring all of that to the table as well, to enable folks to connect, as many folks as possible to connect with Jesus. And for me, that's what that talk's all about. It's about making sure we're on track with New Covenant Christianity and don't go back to the old stuff. Churches that stick in Old Covenant die. If they continually go back to that, they die. I was thinking of a very interesting story, a friend from one of the churches around here. It was over in Canada, and she went to a church and was told it was quite a good church. So she came to the door, and it was shut. So she came through the door, and there was somebody welcoming there. And she said, "Is this so-and-so church?" And the man said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "Well, I'm here visiting from overseas." And he said, "Do you have a letter of recommendation?" And she said, "What's that?" And they said, "Well, you're not allowed to come in here and worship God unless you've been recommended by somebody else." And she said, "Well, I don't really, but I do believe in Jesus as my Savior." And he said, "Well, okay, you can come in then." So rather reluctantly let her into the church. And so all of these people are in there. They're having communion, and she's going out for communion. They said, no, sorry, you can't do that because we haven't seen your letter of recommendation. So we don't know whether you're good enough to come up and take communion. And so she said, do you know what? I just left at that point. And that, to me, that's an example of rules and regulations, ridiculous nonsense, getting in the way of somebody experiencing the presence of God. So it makes me cross when I hear that. And I want to fly over there, stand up in front of them and say, you, but I don't. Because I just pray, grace of God, fill that church, Lord, so that they're welcoming to folks, because we stand alongside folks, because we're all recovering Pharisees, as I said a couple of weeks back. We've all been in the Pharisee camp, and we all think that it's all about rules and regulations. So I was no better than those people in that church who behaved in that way. And I've often behaved in that way when I've said, well, you know, so-and-so can't be part of my group because I'm not sure they're quite, you know, the right kind of person for my group, so I'm not sure I want them. You know, I've thought those thoughts in the past. And I don't know whether what it is for you, that because the enemy will always want to exclude people from the Lord's presence. And he'll use any means by which to do that. Even good people get used sometimes inadvertently. We need to be aware of his schemes and aware when we're putting barriers up to folks worshiping and accessing God. Very interesting final phrase, I think, in that passage. That Jesus says, no one having drunk the old wine desires new, for he says the old is better. And sometimes the old feels good. And I've heard many different commentaries on this particular passage, and none particularly have hit the nail on the head for me until I read about the translation of that word desires. And it means immediately. There's this sense of when a new thing comes, some people don't immediately desire that new thing. And Jesus, I think, is saying, well, that's okay, because grace allows time. Grace allows time for folks to say, I see the new thing. I prefer the old, but I do see the new thing. And over time, folks say, yeah, okay, I see the new thing. Maybe I can enter into that. And the reason Jesus said that goes back to that winemaking example I gave you earlier, or the understanding behind all of that. Because at the time of Jesus, old wine had a shelf life. It gets used up or it goes off. And in Jesus' time, wine was old when it was 3 years old, because it's so difficult to keep. I don't know if any of you have been to a cellar, a wine cellar. My father-in-law loves French wine. And we went on holiday with them to Burgundy, which is kind of one of the big wine centers in France. And we went with them to buy wine. And part of the experience of buying wine is you go underground, because it all has to be kept at a very constant temperature. And you have some vineyards and some, I've forgotten the word for people who make wine. What's it called again? Vintners. And you go to, what is it you go to? You go to a cave. That's what it is in France. You go to a cave. And the vintners, some of them are very professional and they have fridge cabinets and all the rest for storing the wine. But others do it the sort of traditional way. And so you get shown down into the cellar with all these dusty alcoves. It looks like something out of Lord of the Rings, or, you know, you keep expecting a goblin to leap out and go, ha ha. But you see all this wine that's stored down there. And they go, well, you know, this is one that was put here in 1970, and that'll be good to drink until 2021 and so forth. And you go, how do they know all of this? But, of course, it still is a gamble, because you say, well, I'll have some of that and that and that, and you buy it, and then you take it home, open it up, it's corked. Because if you leave, it's always an inexact science about fermentation and how long you leave wine in the bottles. But in Jesus' time, it was it was far less of a time that you had to drink your wine because of the heat and the difficulty of keeping it cold. So that's why Jesus calls us to the new wine, because there is a shelf life for the old. There's a shelf life for old wineskins and old wine. And I like this quotation. Do any of you remember Hodgson Burnett? What did he write? Testing your literary knowledge this morning. Hodgson Burnett, 1911. Secret Garden? He said, at first people refuse to believe that a strange new thing can be done. Then they begin to hope it can be done. And then they see it can be done. And then it is done. And all the world wonders why it was not done centuries ago. And I think that's why we have that final part to the passage in Luke, that Jesus says nobody immediately wants the new. But folks, we do need the new. Because if we carry on with the old, it has a shelf life. And I'll leave that for you to think about for next week. Why don't we pray together? So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you sent him to inaugurate even the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And we're here in a period of grace. And it's by your grace that we live together as fellowship, as your people. And Lord, you are so merciful to us that you give us time to think about the new things that need to be done. And we are thinking about that in our five-year plan ahead, Lord. What is the new things that you will put in place that will ensure a worshiping community here is here in 10, 20, 30 years' time, impacting our communities and making disciples? Because it's not just about maintaining the church, it's actually about that key thing of making disciples and how we ensure that the wine that's being poured in and the wineskins enable that to happen, that we're inclusive to everybody, to anybody who might come. And that we are truly seeking what is your will for us in these days ahead. So Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you and fix our eyes on Jesus, our perfecter of our faith, because it's only in him that we have our being. It's only in him that there is life, because there's no life in the old covenant. There's no life in religious trappings and systems. All of that just contains, and it's good for a season, but the season moves on. So help us, Lord, to be in the right season with you. Build the right kind of wineskins so that we're open to the new wine that you wish to pour in. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.